We're thankful, our Father and God, for the time again that is before us to study thy word. We thank thee for its clarity, its preciseness. May God the Holy Spirit communicate to us that which is necessary for us to advance and to reach the objective for which we've been left upon this earth, to glorify thee, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're ready to get back to our study. We completed the doctrine of sanctification last evening. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, as we finish up verse 14 and move on into verse 15. We have actually covered most of verse 14. It all began, you remember, with our original study of the doctrine of redemption. And it actually concludes with the same idea, because you see the first thought in verse 14 is redemption and how it was accomplished. Who gave himself for us that, there's the purpose clause, he might redeem us. And then we have the details of that redemption, every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people. And then it goes on and says, for his own possession. Actually, the antecedent thought of for his own possession goes back to the word redeem. And the reason for that is we took up, you remember, the three words that are used in the scriptures for redemption. One was the word ergazo, that's E-R-G-A-Z-O. And ergazo simply means to buy or to purchase. You have this word used repeatedly in the New Testament, purchased with his blood, and etc., etc. Then you have the preposition plus ergazo, and that, of course, is ek, meaning out of. This simply means to buy or to purchase. This means to take out of the realm of a particular area. And then we have the last of the words, and that's the one that's found here, and that's the word litro. And litro, or lutro, as it's pronounced in Bible schools, litro actually means to purchase, to pay the redemptive price, to take out of the realm of the market of sale, or in this case, sin, and then to set the individual free. However, it should always be remembered by what Paul is saying there, that since the purchase price has been paid, to whom do we belong? And that's the idea. So I have a rather startling statement to tell you tonight, if you didn't know it already, and that is taken from the Corinthian letter. We are told to present our bodies, as it were, in the Roman letter, as a living sacrifice. And then Paul in Corinth, in writing to Corinth, he says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? Then he goes on and says, for you're bought with a price. There's that concept. And that you're not your own. You are not your own. Here's the statement. You do not belong to yourself. You don't own yourself. There is another that owns you. Why? Because you've been bought and paid for. And I consider the application of that as I was reviewing this afternoon, and I came up with some ideas that I'm sure most of you could understand by way of illustration. If you had sheep, for example, you were a sheep farmer, herder, whatever they call them. Remember, I've been raised in the city, so I don't know anything about farming or anything like that, so if I use the wrong term, it's your language. Nevertheless, you have sheep. I think it's far more than a shepherd, somebody, a sheep rancher, and that's it. And you find out that there's a wild cat, a mountain lion loose, and keeps jumping the fence and attacks your sheep. Wouldn't that make you aggravated? It would make you mad. It would disturb you greatly. But I think something that would disturb you even more would be if your sheep just simply wandered off by themselves and simply said, in effect, well, I don't care about who I belong to. I just want to go and do whatever I want to do. The philosophy that we have in our day and age is one of self-expression. As a matter of fact, people even go to classes to learn how to be arrogant. They call it aggressive classes. How to be aggressive in life. If you are not inherently aggressive, you can't become aggressive. You'll only become arrogant. But people go to these classes, and they have a personality that's subdued. They have a personality that is not as, you know, not everybody can be like Dan Hill. Now, I say that because I am not like Dan. Dan and I can be in a room together. He could be talking to 40 people in less than 15 minutes, know their names, and have a running conversation with them. I could be there for 4 hours and never say a word to one person. Because that's my personality. And I'm not going to change it. Because the Lord never said to me, Miller, change your personality and copy somebody else. And I'm not going to go to class to find out how I can walk in and be gregarious. Hi there, everybody. My name is... And somebody to look at me and say, but someone who is naturally that way is acceptable. Someone who isn't is a phony. And so we have classes today teaching people how to be phonies. And some of them even go into the ministry and they stand in pulpits and they make big issues. And all you have is a character in the pulpit. I'm not referring, of course, to Dan. No, because if I did, some of you'd call him. I know you. And right away you'd say, you want to see what he said or hear what he said about you? No, I'm just using him as an illustration. It also reminds me of a situation, going back to what I was saying previously, where if you had owned, possessed something, you figure it's yours. As a matter of fact, look what we do in life to protect our belongings. We have locks, we have alarms. In some cases, I remember when I walked the downtown beat in Glendale, I was walking past a van one day. There was a man standing just alongside the van, and one of my duties was to make sure that since it was only two-hour parking, that vehicles moved every 2 hours. Of course, we had some of the people that lived in the area or worked in the area. They used to get out and roll the car back and then roll it back into the same spot. So then I started chalking areas all around it and putting arrows on the outside. And I caught one day out there trying to scratch it off. And while he was doing it, I was writing him a ticket. Nevertheless, he said to me, don't touch that van. And I said, why? And he said, because it has about $300,000 worth of video equipment in it. Apparently he was, I think he worked with the Suns or some sports organization, and so he had a lot of video and audio equipment. And he said to me, I have the thing wired so that anything that touches it, disturbs it, will set off the alarm. In addition to the fact, he said, the entire vehicle has about 75,000 volts running through it while I'm not there. In other words, if you touch the door handle, it would throw you back about 2 or 3 feet. So he says, don't. I don't know how legal that was, but nevertheless, he had it running. It was probably one of those, like a coil. If you've ever gotten hit by a high-tension wire coming off your automobile, you know what I'm talking about. I used to get dents in my head as a result of working on cars because occasionally I'd be messing around and one would zap me and I'd come up like that and, of course, my head would hit the hood. Now, we do that to protect our belongings. Some of you, for example, feel, as I do, very offended when something that you own has been violated, namely your home. When we went up north and found out that our house there had been broken into, that was the first time. My feeling was really empty inside, almost to the point where I felt like my house had been raped. Somebody strange was in there. Drawers were open that I hadn't said, go ahead in and open the drawer. Personals were gone through. There were areas of boxes that had been opened and papers had been strewn about. Now, you say, what's your point? Can you imagine if you are owned by someone else, the right they have on you, and yet we live our lives as if we're just free agents floating through time, doing as we please? Well, I'm here to tell you that as born-again believers, you've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, and therefore you don't belong to yourselves. You're owned by Him. And He has a right to call in the account at any time. I had a dog. He was a nice dog. Big dog. But any time he felt like it, he just took off and did as he pleased. And it used to annoy me, because I'd have to drive around town looking for him, because his leash with his rabies shots and his license were hanging in the shop. And he'd float around town as a free agent, canine style. And when I'd see him, the first thing I wanted to do was grab him by the throat and strangle him. But then I was thankful that I got him back. But I always had to retrieve him. And frankly, it used to annoy me. Well, put all that together, and I think you may have the mind of our Lord with regard to His possessing us. Does He even have a right to tell us what to do? He certainly does. Do you have a right to tell Him what to do? You certainly don't. He owns you. He bought you, and He paid the highest price that anyone could ever pay as a purchase for another human being, and that is His life. He gave up His life. He took your sin. He took my sin. And yet, why is it we continue to act as if we don't belong to anyone? Well, you know, I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul at this point. It's always been intriguing to me as I've studied Paul and as I've followed his train of thought, what is starting to form. Have you ever had a person that is so predictable as they're talking to you that you can actually anticipate their next phrase? You can anticipate their next thoughts because, number one, they're chronological, they're logical, they're categorical. That's not every one of you, I might add. Some of you, I never know what's going to come out of your mouth, because you're neither categorical, you're neither chronological or logical. You just talk off the top of your head. You know, you just bark when you feel like it. But Paul was not that way. He was very logical. He was very chronological. Not only was he a genius from that standpoint, but he had a way of developing ideas, a way of developing thoughts. And thoughts always triggered new thoughts. Now, keep that in mind, because what is he thinking at this point? What one word would you consider within the context of this passage under the idea of possession and subordination and ownership that would reflect itself in something that he might say a little bit later on? Authority. And it's authority, subordination. There's another thing I get out of this, and that is, since Paul is challenging Titus in the next verse to exhort them, to reprove them, to speak to them, that is the congregation, and that, by the way, comes directly from the apostle under the inspiration of the scriptures for all who communicate God's word. You know, some people, They don't like to be rebuked. They think a pastor is the type that should always stand in the pulpit and make sweet little flip-flops of words. Ironically, I just heard recently that one of the men on television, who, for all that I can gather, rather on radio and probably on TV, has a tremendous ministry, and yet the church always has problems. It always has problems. And just recently, from what I can gather, there's one in California. He lost about 100 to 125 people. You know, being nice is not always the way to minister the word. Being kind, necessarily. You can be kind and yet you can rebuke. You can be kind and yet be forceful. And you don't always have to stand in the pulpit with this big smile on your face. I remember a pastor in New York, he had one built onto his face. His jaw just hung into a smile. And everybody thought, and he'd stand there like this. Open the word. It was always, well, mine doesn't do that. Mine does this. And that's my natural pose. And it's easier for me just to leave it that way than to force it in any other way. The Lord Jesus Christ has the right to own you. He bought you. Now, the next thing that comes out of this is the idea of authority, which is coming up in our passage. And also, and this stands out in my mind, volition. The free will of man. Why would Paul make such an issue of this whole thing if man didn't have a will? Why would he say, what, don't you know that your body is the temple of God and yet you're not your own, you're bought with a price? Therefore, he says, glorify God in your bodies, which are His, not yours. That, I think, is coming to a shock to some of you. I think some of you have the idea that you belong to you and no one else. We're going to see under the doctrine of authority where you're constantly confronted with volitional decisions with regard to authority. As a matter of fact, you couldn't leave the house tonight without subordinating to some form of authority. You're even held upon this earth by an authority that is sovereign. And it's not Newton's or any of the other's laws. It's God's law of the universe called gravity. Now, you can defy it, but you're always going to suffer the consequence because somewhere along the line, it's going to take its toll. For instance, if you jump off the Chrysler building in New York City, you might be a free agent for a while. And then it won't be long before you go plunking into the ground. And you won't float to the ground. You'll hit with an awful thud. If you're not familiar with the Chrysler building, let's go to the Empire State. How's that? Now the second tallest building. I guess the Sears building is the largest. Who gave himself for us. Let's see it in the whole flow now. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. There's redemption. And to make holy, to purify, to set aside for himself a people. I'm going to add something to that people because it's implied in the passage and it's also implied in the word purify, and that's special. The believer is a special person. You know, you find people in life today trying to do everything possible to become special, and they're never special. They search every avenue to be special, just to be different. Now, the 60s generation, they wanted to be different. And so they did funny things to their hair, and they wore weird clothes. Then later it was popular. I could never figure this out. But you see, I'm a product of the 30s and 40s. And you buy a pair of Levi's. You spend, what, $30 for them? Say $20 on sale. And then you wash them until they look like they're 110 years old. And then you put holes in them. And you rip them so that your knees are sticking out. Brilliant! You say, well, that's expression. Of what? Sloppiness? A bum? You know, you'd expect to see some Skid Row derelict going around with pants that have rips in them and all the rest of it. But you don't see that in normal people. And in writing names in your hair. And it's not because I'm jealous. Every so often people say, well, you don't like that because you can't do it. That's not the point. And then this. Even the language has been reduced, especially with the female of the species, to things like golly. And what's the famous word they use now? Like. And they got to flip a little bit. How'd you like the class? Oh, like, nice. Oh, that takes a lot of intelligence. Man, that really shows the broad background of intellectual expertise. High school graduates going around saying, like. I said, well, what's your problem? Here's my problem. These are the leaders of tomorrow. These are people going to lead this country. Look what we have running for president. Well, don't laugh. We're a product of that. We've produced that because we've accepted it in our society. Listen, if either one of those guys, Clinton or Bush, ran for president in the 1920s, they'd have been laughed off the stage. They'd have been considered idiots. There may be a hope coming out of Texas. I don't know. Don't get your hopes up, though. People say, he's no threat. Hey, anybody that's worth $30 billion is a threat. And he has no illusions about himself, by the way. And I'm trying to persuade you politically. I'm just trying to tell you what we, at least the man's honest as far as I can tell. I don't know everything there is to know about him. Some of you think he's for gun control. That's nonsense. That's what the press has said. It's not for gun control at all. Okay, somebody came to me the other day and said, he's for gun control. Where'd you read that? In the Arizona Republic? The great conservative bulwark of our nation? The great surviving right-wing paper that we have? You know, at one time they used to have the editorial page, the left side was for the left, and the right side was for the conservatives. Now there's none of that. You say, well, isn't it a conservative newspaper? Sure. So is the New York Times. Why do we have such a dearth? Why do we have people like Carolyn Walker and all the rest of them leading our Senate and making decisions for us? Why? Because they're the product of the 50s and 60s, that's why. And so are some of you. And that's why it's difficult for you to understand what it means to be dedicated to something. We don't have that anymore. We don't have people who are dedicated to anything. For instance, in a marriage, See, a marriage is one of the greatest institutions of the exercise of authority. The husband over the wife being subordinate to the husband. Oh, no, no, no. Your wives, quit punching your husbands. Or husbands, quit elbowing your wives. It's not the way you do it. You bring her to Bible class and let me rebuke her. I remember one time I heard a message, first message I ever heard on the husband being the head of the house, right? Man, I'll tell you, I was all fired up. I came home, I walked in the house, my wife was with the baby, Pam. I walked in, I said, that's it. Me, Tarzan, you, Jane, I'm the head of the house, and so on. Sure. Yeah. So she just started swinging on her vine through the, sure. It took a little more than that. The Word of God does the changing. But see, some people don't allow the Word to change them. Back to my thought, volition. They say no. They say, you don't own me. You don't have the right to tell me what to do. And you're not talking to me, you're talking to God. Sure, you purchased me. Sure, you bought me with the blood of your precious son. Sure, it cost you everything. So? That's the philosophy of today. Lightheadedness. And I don't necessarily think it's the product of the drugs of the 60s, although it might be. Most of you are not involved in that sort of thing, I doubt. But you were involved with the one thing that you can't escape. And that was the philosophy of the 60s. And the philosophy of the 60s was simply, do your own thing. Be your own person. And don't let anyone tell you what to do. And so what did we have in the 60s? Rank lawlessness. And now they want to dedicate a holiday to a person who was the rankest of lawless people. We spend one day of the year celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get a day off for it. And generally it's on Sunday in both cases, because Christmas and Easter, right? At least with Easter, it's on Sunday. So you get the day off anyway. I want to dedicate a Monday to somebody. And then put him in line with two great presidents. Sheer nonsense. But what's the whole point? That's the thinking, don't you see? And some of you are probably saying, yeah, let's not worry about it. Let's get the Super Bowl here in 94. Forget that. I would tell the NFL to... I would. I really would. It's whatever you thought. That's apropos. Some of you just thought, well, I don't know. And some of you got very rank, but that's okay. Some of you are nastier than I, so I just let you put in... You fill in the blanks. Why did he redeem us? Here it is. So that he could purify for himself a special people for his own possession. You belong to the Lord. You're a special person. You're not a free agent, as it were. You are technically. Oh, absolutely. And that's the problem. If it's a problem. With some, it's not a problem. Because there are those that have just simply dedicated themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's first. He's foremost. Their life is lived in the light of what pleases him. Now, that doesn't mean they always please him. Because let's face it, as I said last night, we still have a sin nature. But at least there is that zeal, next word coming up. There is that desire. You know, the word zeal is taken from the same Greek word, and depending upon the context, as jealousy.
It's the same Greek word. It was the positive side of jealousy. What do we know about jealousy? Let's just take it up from the negative side first. What is jealousy in a marriage? A destroyer. What is jealousy in a relationship? A destroyer. There's nothing that will destroy a relationship fast enough than jealousy. And the reason why we are jealous is because either we don't have it or we don't want them to have it. Think about that. But when it says of God that He is a jealous God, that's in righteous jealousy. Why is He jealous? Because He has the right to tell us what to do. He owns us. Again, people, you're not your own. You don't belong to you. And if you're married, you're doubly not belonging to you. If you're a female, you belong to your husband. Oh, he doesn't own you. And you see, all of these things, every principle of life where authority is involved, never becomes a problem when you first understood that you're owned by God. Because once you understand that God owns you and has a perfect right to say anything He wants to say from His word as a directive to you, as a command to you, you'll never balk at commands from lesser people. But you see, here's the real problem. When a person will not subordinate to God, they'll never subordinate to anyone or anything. And the ugly part about it is, they even lose their own self-respect. I mean, it gets pretty bad when you can't even live with yourself. And there's people that have that problem. They're not even satisfied with themselves. They're fighting themselves. And inevitably, it's the direct result of never having, as believers now, we're not talking about unbelievers. We know unbelievers have a serious problem. They're not all there. If you start setting standards for unbelievers and trying to convert their manner of life, no. You don't have the right to do that. And you can't legislate conversion. You can't legislate righteousness. Any nation that's ever tried that failed. You know, it reminds me of what happened in Esther's time. You remember when the queen was supposed to dance for the king? And he said, similar to what you said earlier in your mind with regard to what you would tell the NFL. That's what he heard from his wife. And she went up to her room. Said, I'm not going to dance in front of your drunken cronies. In Hebrew, of course. And so the next day he put out a decree. Okay. Remember the decree? Here it is. I hereby decree that every wife will be subordinate to her husband. Thus saith the king. There must have been a roar of laughter up and down the entire coast. You can't legislate subordination. You can't legislate that sort of thing. Our people that are making laws are constantly coming up with ideas to make more laws that are unenforceable. That's stupid. We don't need more laws in this country. We need less laws. But the ones that we have, let's enforce them. You know what that would do with the Inquirer and all of these rag sheets we have on television? It'd put them out of business. They wouldn't have anything to gossip about. Well, so-and-so broke the law, he's in jail. That's no big deal. Like today, I'm watching one, I'm waiting for Jeopardy to come on because that's educational. Yeah, I get challenged by that. And if I can answer 60% of the questions, I figure I've made it. Sometimes I go as far as 80. Yeah. And sometimes the three of them don't even know the final Jeopardy, and I know it. They had one yesterday on Phoenix. What an advantage. After 30 years in the Valley, no problem. So this program, what did it have on it? These people that haven't paid their child support, and this one guy owed his wife $59,000 for back child support. And he was just flipping and floating through life. What's the problem there? There are laws. You grab this guy by the throat and you say, hey, pay up. That's it. But no, they don't do it. So now they want to get more laws on top of the old laws that never worked. You're going to have a bureaucratic octopus as a result of all of this that's going to have tentacles that reach nowhere. You know what that's called, don't you? The IRS. There's an organization that's dangerous. Why? There's no authority over it. You mean we actually have a part of our government that is not subordinate to any branch? Yeah, that's right. How do you like that? You say, well, how can we put up with that? How can God put up with us? We do as we please. We're an authority unto ourselves. Haven't you ever heard this come out of the mouth of any of you? You can't tell me to do that. Who are you? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I know you've all said it to somebody. Here's a kid back east who wants to divorce his parents. You laugh again. You shouldn't be. It's pitiful. That's pitiful. When I was growing up, speaking of policemen, New York police officers, well, are notorious for not putting up with any nonsense for anyone under any circumstances at any time. Did that cover it all? And so if one stopped you for any reason, everything that puckered, puckered. Okay? And anything that was supposed to do what it was supposed to do did it spasmodically. You know how many people I've had come up to me while I was a police officer and just tell me, who the hell do you think you are? Or just because you've got a gun and a badge? They very rarely make an issue of the gun. Biggest issue they make is the badge. It's a proven fact that when anybody who tries to assault a policeman attempts to do so, they always grab for the badge. Why? Because it's a representation of his authority, and they don't like it. Some of you don't go back this far, but in the early 50s, when I lived in Arizona, if you sped through a yellow light, you could be cited. In other words, if you approached the stoplight and it turned yellow and you squashed on it, el ticketo. I saw a gal the other day just right through. I mean, right through, red, boom, nothing. Another one today. You know the left turn lanes? Right? The arrows? Right? Saw the other cars moving. Why don't can't I move? Talk about follow the leader. Who do you belong to? Now, don't tell me who the Bible tells me you belong to.
I want to know who you think you belong to. And let me tell you something. If it isn't God, you're going to have a problem as a believer. Because I'm here to tell you, He owns you. And He has all the right at any time to say, "Hey, I purchased you. You belong to me. Don't you go wandering off by yourself. Otherwise, you'll suffer the consequence." Now, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but what I've just done this evening is the next verse. Look at it. These things speak. Now, these things is an interesting word, by the way, because it's the demonstrative pronoun, tuta. Got to get that down. A demonstrative pronoun is one that is, as implied, demonstrative. It's like pointing your finger at something. Tuta, these things. Now, what things? Well, the things that He's already said or the things that He is going to say. I think both are implied, but I think the emphasis is on its antecedent rather than as could be taken that which will follow it. The reason I say that is because not of the chapter and verse division. As you know, that never existed in the original writing. There were no verses. There were no chapters. You say, was it proper for them to break the chapter at this point? Probably not, at least grammatically. But if you just drop down to verse 1 of chapter 3, you'll see it says, remind them to be subject to rulers. So his subject has changed. So that these things, to me, reflect going back to what He's already taught. Now, put me to the test. Number one, did I speak to you these things? Yes. Number two, did I encourage you and exhort you in these things? Yes. Three, did I reprove you in these things? Yes. And how did I do that? With all authority. Why? Because I just like to be loud. Don't you realize, people, that inherently in the flesh I am not an aggressive person? I just mention that when I get out on a party in a situation with other people. I just assume sit back and my wife and I just sit there and talk. Now, she'll start a conversation with 4,300 people if she could. When I'm on a bank line waiting for the bank teller, right? So how many people do you talk to? None. And if they talk to me, I want to know why. Okay? Some of you can start a conference. I can't. I'm not comfortable in doing that. It probably stems too, or maybe it reflects itself in the fact that I don't like to talk on a telephone. Because I don't know the person, and there's no eye contact, and I don't know how they're taking what I'm saying, or I can't see their face to see how they're reacting. The only time I wonder is when there's a pause. You're hoping they're thinking. Now, people have said, you're rather abrupt on the phone. Well, I figure if it's worth talking to me, it's face-to-face. Hello? Yes? Okay? Goodbye. And then I get thoroughly annoyed with these. Hello, John? Yes? This is... Well, I don't know you. Well, I know. Then why'd you call me as if you knew me? Well, that's the way we've been trained. Then get retrained! How about calling adults, elders, by their first name? Again, I'm a product
of the 30s and 40s. To this day, anybody that's my senior, I can't call them by their first name. That annoys them because they want to be younger, which is their hang-up. You understand? And if anybody has any achievement or has done anything in life that has given them some award or accolade, they're deserving of it. I'll give you an idea. We had a Medal of Honor recipient here. You remember that? I guarantee there are at least 10 people at Westside Bible that didn't think that was much. Because I heard it in other terms. Listen, you don't get the Medal of Honor for just being a flunky. You realize the recipient of a Medal of Honor demands the respect of a salute from anybody. Let's say he was a three-stripe buck sergeant, gets the Medal of Honor. A five-star general is under protocol to salute him. You say that's nothing? And I know some of you probably thought, not much. And I often wonder what that person who says not much has accomplished in this life. That person generally is an airhead loser. You know, I hate to think that I lived my entire life, and when I was gone, somebody said, "Who? Oh, I think, no, I never heard of them." And I know people are going to go just that way. Live their whole life, and outside of their immediate family and a few close friends, that's it. That's the great impact they've made as believers, as being owned by Jesus Christ, as being special. You're special. I'm special. We're not just average. People come up to you and say, "How are things going today?" Just about same. Or you start crying on their shoulder. Oh, come on. And we all do it. Pity, pity, pity. That's what we want. Boo-hoo-hoo, feel sorry for me. Where does that make you special? It makes you special, right? A special pain in the neck. He wants to purify. And you know why he wants to purify to himself a special possession? A special people, because one day the Father is going to present the bride without spot and without blemish, and we'll be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Without spot, without blemish. In all of our radiant glory, reflecting the glory of our Lord. And some of you are going to have the awards of eternity. Not just the applause from the gallery of angels. No. The Medal of Honors, all of the medals of reward for all of eternity. And we'll stand there clean and pure. Without a sin nature, dressed in white, that's the picture, with our awards. How would you like to approach your husband-to-be? Filthy, dirty, sloppy? Bringing in the old life with you? Huh? Think about it. All your old boyfriends in the back? The entire football team that you took on single-handedly? You got the idea.
Or do you think there's any virtue in a woman presenting herself to her husband as a bride, chaste and pure and righteous and lovely and clean? That's the way we're going to be presented. Thank God for that, because let's face it, we're lacking in that area for the most part. Well, you may not be, but I am. I'm humble, see.
Now, are you zealous of good works? Not jealous of somebody else's good works. Are you zealous of good works? Don't you see what this verse is saying? There's drive, there's aim, there's objective, there's purpose, there's definition to the life of that kind of an individual.
You know, when my dog used to run off, I wanted to ask him where he'd been. Because I'd find him in various places. He never followed any pattern. And then what happened was, you see, the poodle used to convince the Afghan to take off. Oh, they can instigate each other. Matter of fact, one time, the Enzer's dog convinced mine to go have a dip down at the well at the property. I know they conspired. Now, who was the instigator, I don't know. But all I know is, when they got back, they looked like they'd been rolling in mud. And they probably had. You know, the one might have said to the other, hey, let's go for a dip. In dog talk, of course. Now, I was annoyed. Because he never asked me if he could leave. He just took off. And I couldn't blame it on their dog. They probably had their problems with him, too. I didn't like that. And I never asked my dog, where have you been and what did you do? I can almost tell you what he did. He just wandered from yard to yard. No purpose. No aim. He wasn't thinking to himself, let's see, I think I'll go over to the so-and-so's house and pee on their lawn and then go to somebody else's and drop one there and then go. Nah, he didn't care. Don't you see? At that point, he divorced himself from ownership. Now, this guy I have now, he's a real buddy. But every so often, it happens, he gets this little streak of, I want to wander. Okay? And one day we looked around, my wife had the front door open, she went out to get the paper. She came in, she shut the door, and the dog was still out there, and he probably thought to himself, yes! Assuming that he could think, yes. So I'm looking for him. Nowhere. Nowhere. He hadn't gone far. I drove up and down the block. I thought he'd gone. No.
And when he saw me, he froze. I'm owned. I'm possessed. I don't belong to myself. Now I'm going to get it. Should have seen him.
I said, come on, Sam. And he goes, gives me the look. Do I die now or later?
Now look, listen to me. Listen carefully as I close. I'm talking about dogs. Now let's start talking about the highest form of intellectual life upon this planet. Homo sapiens. With the full knowledge of what God has done on your behalf. And yet some people act less than dogs. They just do as they please.
Run out of the yard anytime they want to.
Dogs don't go to Bible class. They don't have to. They don't grow in grace. They can't even be saved. There's no doggy heaven. Oh. No kitty heaven either, by the way.
Or rabbit heaven, or hamster heaven, or the others. Gerbils or gerbils. Or now snakes. Please.
But you see what they do aimlessly. They're not zealous of anything. What about us? Come on, people. Life is so short. Then it's over. Then what?
These things speak. That means to speak verbally. To exhort means to encourage. It's from the Greek word parakaleo. It means, as it were, standing alongside of the individual, encouraging them, whispering in their ear, words of encouragement. And then finally, to chew out. Yeah, that's what it means. Reprove. It means to verbally discipline.
To order as in a command. Yeah, the word reprove.
And notice, to command an order with all authority. Why? Because the Word of God gives me that authority. But you see, the authority is only as good as the ones to whom it is offered. Because you could say, nah. My kids all had one characteristic as they were growing up, which used to thoroughly annoy me. You know what it was? They always think they knew it. And they didn't. Yeah, I know. Hey. Wait. I'd say, just wait. No. It happened to them and them and them and them and them, but it's not going to happen to me. And it did. And it always does. Thank God we still have some people left on the face of the earth that even attempt to train them. Because today, if you train them too vigorously, you know, it's going to happen. They'll take them away from you because you've abused them. Or they may even take you to court and try to divorce you. Cute. And then finally he says, don't allow anyone, literally, to disregard you. So this demands respect. This office demands respect. But you see, it's like a husband demands respect from his wife. Parents demand respect from their children. But you see, you can't order people to be respectful. You can't. That's got to be something that's within them as a matter of desire. That's why the word zeal is there. Zeal for good works. Here's the problem with people today. They want all the benefits of what life has to offer, but they're not willing to pay the price for those benefits. Again, I ask you, how many of you would want to have a reward when you stand before the Lord? There's no one here that would say, nah, it's not for me. But some of you are not going to do it. And you're not going to get them. Because you don't want them, really, zealously. And those that do will. And those that don't won't. And they live their lives unto themselves. And they'll end up losers. Well, never end a message on a negative note. Tomorrow night you're off. There's the positive note. Best I can do. Whoever said don't end the message on a negative note? Who was that? Some power through constructive, powerful thinking? Or positive thinking? That was Norman Vincent Peale. What does he know?
Sometimes a negative note is challenging. The rest of your night is spent thinking about it. Some of you have to reevaluate. You've got to sit down and say to yourself, what are my perspectives?